The New Testament reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. It can be found on page 119 in your pew Bible. When the day of Pentecost had came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, they were filled with wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed him, 'Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon my flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I shall pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'"
The word of God for the people of God. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, my body, be of service to you. In Jesus' most holy name, amen. Now what I want you to do is take that Bible out again. Turn to page 110. It's from John, chapter 15, and we're going to finish midway through John, chapter 16. There's a reason for this. Pentecost shows us, as we just finished reading in Acts chapter 2, how the Word of God is fulfilled with power, wonder, amazement, and grace. Jesus is talking to the disciples in chapter 15, and he says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus has not been crucified yet. He's not been resurrected yet. And we don't have Pentecost yet, because this is John. It hasn't happened yet. But John tells us not the chronology that we have in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, where we have sequentially, chronologically, more this happens, then this happens, then this happens. In John, we hear more about what happens and why it happens, rather than the when and who and where. It's who's doing it, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's telling them that when the Advocate comes. Now, it's interesting that the Virginia Conference, the magazine, the periodical for the Methodist Church, is called what? The Advocate. When we look in legal terms, and you're looking for, you know, somebody, you know, you've had a speeding ticket or you've had some other violation and you're looking for somebody to defend you, you know, you get a lawyer. Well, what duty does the lawyer perform? He's your advocate. But also a counselor, counselors at law is what they're called. And what does a counselor do? Provides you with advice, helps you make a decision. So we have a comforter, we have a counselor, we have an advocate. So in this, when he says the advocate, and some translations actually say helper, why do you think Jesus is going to send the comforter, the advocate, the counselor? Because you and I need him. Can you imagine trying to get through the travails and troubles of the day without the Holy Spirit? That Holy Spirit is present with us, just as the words of that song. And I wanted to sing it twice. And if we weren't going to sing it twice, I wanted to listen to the music. I love it. You guys can be playing that while I'm rattling on. No, I'm kidding. That'd take longer. And I know everybody has a lunch date. But think about this, the first point. Whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You know, when Jesus is preaching and teaching, how many of, on your hands, show me the numbers of fingers on your hand, show me the number of his 12 apostles who understood what Jesus was trying to teach him. Show of hands. Even one? None of them did. Why? Oh, they were just dunderheads. They were just simpletons. They weren't intelligent enough. Boy, if Paul had been there, he'd have understood. He's on the other side persecuting them. He didn't understand. None of them understood, and Jesus knows that. You think you've got stuff happening in your life and it's like, oh, Lord, why am I here? I thought you loved me. Why do I have to go through this? Well, he knows what you're going through. And that's the beauty of his love and grace and mercy for you, is he promises to never leave you, even when you're running away as fast as you can. And you don't have to be Jonah on a trip to Tarshish either. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, here's the key. They don't necessarily understand all of the things that were being said, but they tell of the things that were being done. They tell that Jesus feeds the 5,000. They tell who was on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. You think it was those 5,000 were fed? No, it was his inner circle, the small group of people. They were on in the Sea of Galilee. They were the ones who were scared out of their bejeebies. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Hey, Lord, you know, it's getting a little choppy here, you know, if you don't mind. Like, geez, can't a guy get an hour of sleep around here? And what does he do? He stands up and rebukes the wind itself. Now, where are we going to get that? From witnesses. People who saw, who heard, who felt. Can you imagine the jaw-dropping awe that they're fearing for their very lives. They're ready to hang on to whatever they can, lash themselves to the mast, tie themselves to an oar, something that's going to float because they think the boat's going to get swamped. And one minute they're scared out of their very lives, and the next instant Jesus stands up and says, "Be still." And it is. That was for image. Caught everybody's attention, didn't I? And all of a sudden, the wind that was tossing stops. And the Sea of Galilee is calm. And their fear drained away. And their jaws are still bouncing off the deck of the boat. Can you believe it? It's not whether or not you believe it, but they saw it. They don't know how it happened, but they saw it and they believed it and they testified to it. They're witnesses of it. Can you imagine those 5,000 plus who were there at Pentecost who see these tongues of flame representing the Holy Spirit that come and take up presence upon and around all these different people? And then there's further evidence. What happens? These people from Parthia, from Media, Cappadocia, all of these different, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce them all. Thank you for doing a great job. You think reading is easy. Wait till you get some of those. But it really doesn't matter what the names of those places were. The fact of the matter is they were from all over the world, the known world at that time. And they've come and they're hearing their native tongue. And what's being said? That's the important thing. What's being said? The wonder and glory and greatness of God's works are being explained and expressed in languages that they can hear and understand. Why? So somebody is making a witness to them about the great and glorious things that God is doing in their lives, has done in their lives, and plans to do in the rest of our lives. Moving on. John chapter 16. I'm going to skip the first three verses, and I'm going to go to four. But I want you to, this is your homework. Last week I gave you homework. How many of you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Got to 16, 17, 18. All right. You're letting that homework back up on you. Okay. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, they lead up to this. "But I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you about them." Who's the they and the them? Go back to chapter 16, verses 1 and 3. It's those that have given themselves over to the ruler of this world, those people who are going to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ. That's the they and the them. So that when their hour comes, because Satan is loosed on the world, there's their hour. Remember that I told you about them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Who sent him? God, the Father. Why? To save us. To come and dwell among us. The Word of God made flesh. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, where are you going? Another piece of homework, go to John chapter 13 and see what he essentially tells him where he's going. And no one questions. Or they did question. Nevertheless, but because I have said these things to you, you sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's the Holy Spirit, sent to us by God and Jesus. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 8. about sin, because they do not believe in me, about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer, and judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. All right, three pieces. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what does Jesus say? He says they were wrong about him. Wrong about him. Because can any of us follow the Ten Commandments or the dietary restrictions of Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Now, fortunately, because we're from the Gentile stock, we don't have to follow those dietary restrictions. They're not there, but the Ten Commandments still are valid. Jesus says, I come not to usurp the law, I come to fulfill the law. So how many of you can meet the requirements of the law and not be put in a sin debt? Yeah, I know. I'm in the same boat. None of us. The Jewish tradition was that if we followed the Torah, the Pentateuch, and if we couldn't, then we could pay a debt. We could pay a sacrifice, make a sacrifice. There could be some atonement. And thereby, we could be out of the ravages of sin. Wages of sin is what? Death. So, the world is wrong about sin. Why? Because they thought you and I, by something we did or could do or could hire someone else to do, we could be saved from sin. How's that working? It's not. You and I cannot do it. That's why the world is wrong about sin, because the only way you can get away from sin, the only way you can get away from the wages of sin, is by grace. And by that instrument of Roman dominion, pain, and death, Jesus paid the price for your sin. Righteousness. How are they wrong about righteousness? Abraham was counted righteous. By what? His faith. His faith in what? In his ability to do the law? No. His faith in God, because he knew, even Abraham knew, that he couldn't follow the law. What in the world do you think the Jews of Jesus' day were better than Abraham? No. Because they sin, they're out of a righteous relationship with God. And if you're not in a righteous relationship with God, what are you? If you have sin on you, you can't even be in the presence of God, because He cannot abide even a small presence of sin in His presence. So where's that right relationship going? Out the window. But again, the world's wrong about it, because we can't follow the law. It's only by grace, by Jesus' sacrifice, that sin is laid to rest. That makes us righteous. How are we made righteous? The same way Abraham. We're made righteous because of our faith in whom? Our faith in Christ Jesus. Our faith in what He has done for us. And judgment. Do not let anybody tell you or convince you that it's okay, that you're going to escape judgment. We will all appear before the judgment seat. Every single one of us, from Adam to the last baby born just before 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 happens, or Revelation chapter 21. We all face judgment. But they were wrong about judgment, because they were wrong about sin. They were wrong about righteousness, because we cannot avoid sin. So we cannot be righteous. And because we cannot avoid sin and we cannot be righteous, then we are judged. And the judgment is, wages of sin is death. Boy, how dour, how dire, how dark. Where's the hope in that? Who is just talking to him? the Lord of light, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. It's by His grace, by His mercy, by His sacrifice, by His love, by His blood that you and I are counted and had no sin accounted towards us. Thereby we're made righteous. Thereby, what is the judgment that we receive? Not condemnation, but well met, good and faithful servant. Come into my presence and dwell with me forever. That's awesome. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what you and I and every generation after Pentecost is able to have faith in, hope in, and belief in. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Not will be condemned, has been condemned. Satan's fate was sealed in his disobedience and rebellion against Christ. And if that wasn't enough, his temptation, his efforts to draw and cause others to sin and fall short and lose faith and fall out of grace through doubt and despair and death, that's the weight. That's the millstone around his neck. And he has already been condemned. Jesus says in 12 that I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now here's where Jesus really wraps up the whole idea of Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, our hope, our belief, and our faith in the Holy Spirit, which we celebrate by its first instance of us realizing it truly, is at Pentecost. When we see the evidence of it, of what? Speaking in tongues, glossolalia. Yeah. The Holy Spirit, like a flame, abiding and taking up residence on people. Yeah. But the witnesses that saw it, and the witnesses today who still see the power, grace, mercy, and wonder and awesomeness of God in a bed of flowers, a newborn baby, a raging storm, a hurricane, a tornado, and a green grass-covered cemetery where the remains of our friends and neighbors and loved ones reside, because we have a hope. That's not their final resting place. We're going to have a kingdom not of this earth. An everlasting kingdom, a resurrection body, a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. It is the way, the truth, and the life. May the Holy Spirit bless you, comfort you, counsel you, and be an advocate for you your whole life through. Shalom. Amen.